Please remain standing. If you have your Bibles with me, if you could open up to the book of Ephesians for this morning's reading. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be reading from verse 22 to 24. And if you don't have a Bible, as always, we do have some on the back table there if you would like one. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. Please be seated. Prepare your hearts for the message as Dwayne comes up to preach to us this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Clayton. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here today, and I look forward to what the Lord has for us here today. And we have been going through a series on What's Your Problem? And I've really enjoyed this series, and I hope you have as well. Today, we're going to be looking at dealing with self-image. And Jesus came not only, as we mentioned, the very, very first service. Jesus came not only to die for our sins, but also to help us with our problems and life that we face as well. He's there with us, and He helps us go through with it. And God offers you a new life in Christ, and with His power, you can change. And so our message series is called What's Your Problem? And we're going to be taking a look at self-image today. So how does God help us with the various problems that we face and that we encounter relating to self-image? Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You have done for us, Lord. And Lord, as I reflect on Your Word here today, and Lord, I pray that as we open up Your Word and we study it and we view it, Lord, that we get a proper understanding of ourselves here this morning. And Lord, we live in a world today where it seems like we're so focused on self. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that we'll get a better understanding here this morning and help us to be able to see Your truths here and apply them to our hearts. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, we live in an age that seems to be preoccupied with self. We hear a lot about self-care. We take a lot of selfies. And there's even a woman's magazine called Self. Imagine that. We often discuss topics as self-image and self-esteem and self-worth and self-confidence and self-respect. Timothy Keller, he makes an observation. He says, up until the 20th century, traditional cultures, and this is true of most cultures even in the world today, but traditional cultures always believed that too high a view of yourself, it was the root cause of all evil in the world. But our modern culture, we have developed an utterly opposite cultural consensus. And how true that is. Which is worse, too high a view of herself or too low a view of herself? Well, actually, they're both wrong. And so we need instead to have an honest view of herself. Not too high, not too low, simply honest. Now, last time we discussed the problem with pride, which is an overly high view of oneself. And now we want to examine the flip side of that here today and the problem with a poor self-image or a low self-worth. Robert S. McGee, in his book, Search for Significance, identifies the following beliefs that indicate a person has a problem with self-image. And maybe ask yourself if you've said any of these things to yourself before. Here's the list he had. God doesn't really care about me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Maybe you've got an issue in your life. Maybe you've got a problem in life, and you've been praying about it, and you've been praying about it, and it seems like God has not given you the answer that you desired, the answer that you want, and maybe you've come to the conclusion that, you know what, God doesn't, He just really doesn't care about me. Or maybe here's another one. I am unlovable. I'm a worthless person. Nobody would ever love me. Maybe you could be single, and maybe you've been going out on dates, and you've been trying to get a partner, somebody to love you, and nobody wants to take you home to mom, you know. And so, therefore, you know, you feel like maybe I can't be loved. Maybe I'm unlovable. Or maybe you've been looking for work, and nobody will hire you. Maybe you think you're worthless. Another one is, I'll never be able to change. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life and you try to make these changes and you seem like you go always back to that thing over and over and over again. And maybe you've decided, you know, I'll never be able to change. Maybe it's been a failure. I've been a failure all my life, and I guess I'll always be a failure. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. And if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. Is that a thought that you've had? And also had another one. My mother never loved me, so why should anyone else? Have you ever struggled with any of those thoughts? Maybe said those things to yourself? Well, according to McGee, then maybe you've got a problem with a low self-image. So let's evaluate here this morning the problem of self-image. And the first thing we see, the problem with self-image, is that it affects our view of self. Now, of course, this is pretty obvious. Our self-image affects our view of self. A poor self-view is an opportunity that people go and look at themselves and say, "Oh well, look at my life. I've got a problem." And then they come up with some of these ideas that McGee talked about. A poor self-view may lead to many problems in your life. It can lead to emotional problems such as feeling of inferiority and worthlessness and uselessness, and feeling that somehow you just don't measure up. The fear of failure, the lack of confidence. It also can lead to physical problems like anorexic and bulimia and cutting and the use of steroids. The list of things that we try to do to change our appearance seems endless. Our strategies range from tummy tucks to Botox to tanning beds to tattoos to dyes to highlights to orthodontics to dieting to gym memberships and makeup. The list goes on. And it's not that all those things are wrong. It's good to take care of your appearance. It's good to take care of your body. It's good to get a bath at least once a week, preferably on Saturday night or Sunday morning. But when these things are motivated by poor self-image, that's when they can become a problem in your life. But also, a problem with self-image is that it also affects our relationship with others. When we have a poor view of ourselves, we often have trouble relating to other people. We spend our time either desperately looking for approval or withdrawing from others due to our fear of rejection. We often sabotage our relationships and then conclude that we're unlovable. It's kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Instead of entering into a deep and authentic relationship, we find ourselves collecting Facebook likes and posting selfies. We virtually live the life that we really wish we had. And you get hundreds of likes on your post, and you wish that at least one of them was a person that you could call a true friend. And we end up using people to boost our self-image rather than serving people to encourage them in the Lord. How often do we cut ourselves off from people just because we don't feel good about ourselves? We are afraid to be vulnerable because we are afraid that we will get hurt, so we keep people at arm's length. Another problem with self-image is that it affects our relationship with God. When you have a poor view of yourself, you will often have difficulty trusting God. You could even find yourself resenting Him. You might say things like, "God, why didn't you make me taller? God, why didn't you make me slimmer? God, why didn't you make me prettier? Why didn't you make me stronger? Why did you give me curly hair?" If you got curly hair, then you say, "God, why didn't you give me straight hair?" If you got straight hair, you're saying, "God, why didn't you give me curly hair? God, why did you put me in this family? Why did you put me in this school? Why did you put me in this town? Why didn't you make me smarter or more musical or more athletic?" Contentment just always seems to be out of reach. We always want that which we don't have. The Bible has something to say about that. We read in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 45, verse 9. It says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker." Notice that. "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" Potsherd is a shard or a fragment, and he's not recommending that man strive with man, but you have a better chance of winning that battle than you are of striving with God. Who are we to instruct God on how He created us? Who are we to question God in His making of us? In Romans chapter 9, Paul says it this way in verse 20, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay? And from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Do we have the power at when we have lunchtime or dinner time? Do we have the power to bring out maybe the fine, expensive dinnerware for the special guests? And then on other days, we can bring out the sort of everyday inexpensive dinnerware for just the family? Do we not have a right to do that? Is it not our prerogative to do that? What right do we have to make a complaint against our God for how He chooses to use us, His creation?" Poor self-image is a problem because it affects our view of self, our relationship with others, and our relationship with God. And so let's get an understanding of self-image here this morning. Because oftentimes there are some false measures that we use in order to determine our self-image. So let's begin with the false measures that we use to gauge our self-worth here this morning. And our first measure that we use is our appearance. Our appearance. So many of us use our appearance to measure our self-worth because this is what we do. But I want you to know here this morning that this is a false measure. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." According to research done by Dove Soap, y'all familiar with Dove Soap? Yeah, they sell it here, I believe, in Australia. In fact, it's an international company. They sell it around the world. But they did a research, and they've discovered that only 2% of thousands of women from 10 countries around the world consider themselves beautiful. Now, let me just go on record here this morning and say, you are all beautiful, okay? You are all beautiful. If Dove Soap did a survey of Haven Baptist Church, they would have gotten different results, right? Wouldn't you agree, men? Come on, help me out. All right, yep. According to their research, according to their study, only 9% of people feel comfortable describing themselves as attractive, according to the survey. And 6 out of 10 thought they would be happier if they were thinner. You see, we are a people consumed with appearance, health, and fitness. Our society holds up a standard of beauty and appearance that we can never attain. Much of it is communicated through Photoshop pictures and images that are not even real themselves. Even the people in those images really don't look like that. Did you know that? They don't look like that. And even today with AI manipulation, man, you can make anybody look good, right? How many of you Photoshop yourselves? Don't lie. You know, and even if they did look like that, there's still a false measure. There's still a false measure. Then there's the matter of no matter how beautiful and handsome you are when you're young, you get older. You get older. Ever notice that? I mean, I used to be skinny and strong. Does that mean that we are somehow less valuable as we age? Absolutely not. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Don't you like that verse? "If the gray hair on the side of my head were gold, then I would start accumulating some wealth on the sides here." I've noticed that. But if I want to be biblical about it, then I need to say, "Thank you, Lord. You are in the process of building me a crown. Crown of glory." Our appearance is one false measure that we use to gauge our self-worth. And I look around, I see some of you have already working on a nice set of crown. You got your crown of glory already going. Well done. Good on you. I'm glad that you're here because we can tap into your wisdom. Love it. But our appearance is a false measure. Also, our abilities. Another false measure is our abilities. We often do measure our self-worth according to what we can do. And yet we read in Psalms chapter 147, verse 10, he does not delight in the strength of horses. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. You may not be as talented or skilled as you wish, but that doesn't make you less valuable. Maybe so in the eyes of man, but certainly not in the eyes of God. The Lord delights in those who fear him, and they put their hope and their trust in his unfailing love. Your abilities may fade. There are things that my mind seems to think that I can do, but my body begs to differ. And sometimes I get in trouble. Does that mean that my value is decreased because I can no longer do the things that I once done? Listen, your abilities are a false measure of worth. But also our accomplishments. Our accomplishments. The third false measure is our accomplishments. Some people measure their worth by their degrees on the wall or by their trophies on the shelf. Others may measure their worth by the number of cases that they won or the positions they have on the leaderboard. But all of these are false measures of worth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Whether your accomplishments are many or whether they are few, they are still a false measure of worth. Understand that here this morning. But also our possessions. Our final false measure is our possessions. Some people think that the more they have, then the more they're worth. In fact, we even talk about people's net worth whenever we talk about people in the world. We talk about how much they're worth. We talk about their net worth, and oftentimes that's related to their portfolios or to their possessions. But yet, notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Notice here it says to take heed. And to beware. Why are we to take heed? Why are we to be bewared when it comes to covetousness? Because quite frankly, you can lose it all. You can lose it all, and many have. But your value as a person does not change. I remember during the global financial crisis, there was a number of financial businessmen who actually went and committed suicide because they had lost millions and millions of dollars in investments and they couldn't face their clients. In fact, according to one report, there was a 3.3 increase in suicides that year. That's over 10,000 extra suicides that year. Listen, my friend, your net worth has nothing to do with your personal worth. What really counts is your relationship with God. David, he said it so beautifully in Psalm chapter 16, verse 2. He says, "Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Notice he says, "You are my Lord. My Lord. You have the right to rule over me," is what he's saying here. "You are my Lord." And then he goes and he renounces all other gods, and his happiness and his all is found in Yahweh. These are all false measures that we see in our society and maybe in our lives. But also, we have some false mirrors that we have a tendency to trust. We have some false mirrors. These mirrors tell us all sorts of things about ourselves that are not necessarily true. It's like looking at yourself in one of those carnival houses or those fun houses. I'm assuming you got some of those over here in Australia as well, where you go in there and they distort your body and you kind of look funny. Can you imagine going out of those carnivals and believing that that's what you really look like? I mean, you walk around thinking you're an Oompa Loompa. The image is all distorted. And yet, if that's all you ever see, well, then you might come to believe that it's true. What are some false mirrors that we see in our lives? Well, first one is the false mirror of our parents. One of the most influential mirrors in our lives is the mirrors of our parents. Our parents are the first and the primary people who shape our lives. It begins early when we are infants, and many people continue to struggle with self-image as adults because of the hurtful ways that their parents treated them when they were younger. In Psalms chapter 27, verse 10, it says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me." Parents don't always get it right. And sometimes it's a learned behavior for them. This is the way they grew up. This is the way that their parents dealt with them and their parents taught them. And they know nothing else, but they're just going to carry that on to the next generation. So sometimes they don't always get it right. And it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, sometimes that happens in our society. We have kids who have been forsaken by their parents. But here's the promise, then the Lord will take care of me. I love that. Be careful you don't let the influences from your past determine your self-worth in the present. Parents, you are responsible to raise your children in a loving and encouraging atmosphere. You also need to realize that the way you view yourself can also have an impact on your children as well. Going back to Dove Soap study, they ran another project where they asked moms what they didn't like about their bodies, and then they asked a separate question to the daughters, and they asked them the same question, and not surprisingly, the daughters identified the exact same features as their mothers did. Whatever their mothers didn't like in their body, well, then they've come to believe that they've got a problem with it in their bodies as well. Listen, we need to break free from the mirror of our parents' approval and learn to see our true value in the Lord's eyes instead. But also the mirror of other people. The mirror of other people. Another false mirror we trust is the mirror of other people, and too often we rely on how other people view us to form our self-image. But the approval of other people can never be a solid base for which we determine our self-worth. I used to have a pastor that once said, it takes no size to criticize. It takes no size to criticize. I like that. There are people out there, and maybe some of your friends or some of your relatives or some of the people you hang around with or some of the people you work with who have a low self-esteem, and they are constantly tearing down other people in an attempt to make themselves look good. You cannot trust their opinion of you. It's a false mirror. As one person tweeted, said the hardest part about struggling with approval is the sincere belief that if enough people like you, you will feel loved. If enough people like you, you will feel loved. But then, of course, the next question is, how many is enough? How many is enough? I mean, if 100 people tell you that you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're great, you're awesome, and then you just have one person say that you're ugly, who are you going to listen to? Which one are you going to hear over and over and over again in your mind? How many is enough? We need to develop the same freedom that Paul had when he told those in Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul didn't use his position as an apostle of Christ for his advantage, to gain possessions or to win notoriety. He wasn't doing God's work for the praise of men like the Pharisees were. Robert McGee writes, the man or the woman who lives only for the love and attention of others is never satisfied, at least not for long. Despite our efforts, we will never find lasting, fulfilling peace if we must continually prove ourselves to others. Here, let me give you a free tip for life here. All right? This is worth the price of admission. Are you ready? Here's a free tip for life. You may want to write this down. Don't worry about what people think, because most don't. Don't worry about what people think, because most don't. We need to stop looking at the false mirror of other people to determine our self-worth. But also, and this is the tough one, this is the one that we have probably the hardest time ignoring, and that is the mirror on the wall. The mirror on the wall, our body image, how we view ourselves physically has a huge impact on our self-image. We joke around about women spending too much time in front of the mirrors, but guys do it too. Come on, let's be honest. We do it too. How many of you take a moment to flex in the mirror, you know, check out those guns? You get out in the shower and you go and you look and you check out those abs. For some of you, it may be a six-pack. For others, it may be a keg. Psychologist Seymour Fisher, the man who actually coined the term body image, observed that we do not always perceive our bodies accurately or the way that other people do. Fisher writes, although an individual experiences his body form often in far greater depth than he does any other object in his environment, his perception is of this most dearest possession remains distorted throughout his life. When the average person is called upon to describe or make judgments about this body, he displays considerable inaccuracy. And so even in the actual mirror, we tend to view our bodies inaccurately and usually in a negative direction. We're like the spies in the Bible who, after they got a glimpse of the people of Canaan, they came back in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, saying, "We saw the giants." These are the descendants of Anakim from among the giants. They said, "And we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." You see that? We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Really? Grasshoppers? You know how big a grasshopper is? Was that a true reflection? Was that a true assessment? Were they truly like grasshoppers? Because of their fear and their lack of faith, they had a distorted view of themselves. And then once they got that distorted view of themselves, then they carried over to those who were actually in the land of Canaan. Hey, look, we're like grasshoppers in their sights too. How do they know that? It was a false assessment. And so those are some of the false mirrors that we use to form our self-image. Which of these false mirrors have you been using in your life? Think about it. But there is a true mirror, and that is the true mirror of the Word of God. We need to leave behind the false mirrors of this world and look in the true mirror of God's Word instead. And when you do, you will find these four precious truths here in God's Word. Number one, you are valuable. You are valuable. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them." We are not some random evolutionary accident. We are created by God. And we are created in his image for his purpose. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Then he goes and asks a rhetorical question here. Are you not of more value than they? You are supremely valuable because you are created in the image of God. Or as it says on the kids' poster I once saw, "I am somebody because God made me and God don't make no junk." I like that. God don't make no junk. That's the first thing you see when you look into the true mirror of God's Word. You are valuable. The second thing we see is that you are sinful. Oh, hang on, Dwayne. Wait a minute. Stop, you know, doing so well, feeling so good about myself, right? And then you got to throw that in there. You are sinful. Listen, remember, we want to hold an honest view of ourselves. An honest view of ourselves. Not too high, not too low. We want it to be honest. And as we open up the Word of God and we see the Scriptures, we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's reality. Yes, you are created in God's image, but you were also born with a sinful nature that naturally rebels against God. You are valuable by creation, but you were also a sinner in need of a Savior. This is what the Bible teaches. But also, as we look in the mirror of God's Word, you are loved and forgiven. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are loved and you are forgiven. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen, God loves you whether you are a believer or not. We are all formed by God. We are all created in His image. But it is only when you come to Jesus Christ that you are forgiven of all your sins. God created you in His image, and now through the Holy Spirit, He has recreated you in Christ's image. Satan would love for you to make you all forget that. Robert McGee also points out Satan lies to the unbeliever to convince them that they are not guilty, while he lies to the believer to convince them that they are guilty. The devil is a liar. Oh, but he's good at it. He is good at it. He's got a lot of practice since the beginning of time, and he switches strategies depending on whether you are a believer or not a believer. But if you are a believer here this morning, know that you are loved and you are forgiven in Christ. This is what the Bible tells you. This is the Bible's mirror, but also that you are unique. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how each of us has a unique place in the body of Christ. When you get time, go through and read that. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The word workmanship here actually comes from the Greek word that we use, the English word for poem. It means it's a work of art. It's a masterpiece. It's His handiwork. It means that you are a beautiful creation of God, unique in your combination of gifts, designed personally by God for specific works He has already planned for you to do. Do you know, I've never met a non-beautiful person? Every Sunday morning, I witness a whole parade of beautiful people entering into our sanctuary here, our congregation. And then they head back out into the world to show the love of God to others and to serve God and to serve others. Some of the most beautiful people that I know are sitting right here in this room. You are unique. You're one of a kind. There is no reason for you to be someone you're not. Be who God created you to be. And so as we look at the problem of self-image, so how do we deal with that? We've discussed the problem of self-image. We've examined what the Bible says in order to gain a deeper understanding of the broader issue of self-image. So in closing here, I would like to share with you 8 biblical truths that can help you address the issue of self-image in your life if this is something you're struggling with and this is something you're going through. Are you ready? Ready for that? All right, here we go. Here we go. Number one, God created you. God created you. We talked a little bit about that already. Psalms 119, verse 73 says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Psalms 139, verse 13 says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are valuable simply because God made you. June Hunt writes, we don't have to wonder about our self-worth when we see our God-given worth, when we see our God-given value, when we see ourselves through God's eyes. How true that is. You are valuable, first of all, because God created you. Secondly, because God loved you. God loves you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as He has chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. If you truly understand how much God loves you, then you would overcome most of your self-image problems. Nancy Leigh DeMoss writes, our melee is not low self-esteem. It is our low view of God. Our problem isn't so much a poor self-image as it is a poor God image. Our need is not to love ourselves more, but to receive His incredible love for us. how true that is. But also, we look at God's redeeming us. God redeemed you. Continuing on in Ephesians, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Listen, God not only created you, but He loves you, and you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how valuable you are. Whenever we were living over in New South Wales, they had this place called Trash and Treasure. And it was nothing but a big parking lot. And what you could do is you could actually pay to rent a section of the parking lot, maybe a couple of parking spaces there. And what you could do is you can come and take all your trash and you can put it out there. And then throughout the day, people would walk by and they'll go and pick through it. And if they see something they like, then they'd give you some money for it. And so your trash has then become somebody else's treasure. And though we may look at those things, and we've actually did that a couple of times, but we're going to take these things and we're going to go try to sell what we can, and whatever we can't sell, then we're just going to go and give it to somebody or give it to Salvos or go and put it in the dump or whatever it is. It becomes trash. It's something that we can't use anymore. And so what, as the people go around, they look at your trash, but then as they go and they offer you money for that, well, then that trash all of a sudden has value. And the value of that trash is what someone is willing to pay for that. Now, think about that when it comes to you. How much did God pay for you? He paid His Son. He paid the blood of Jesus Christ for you. Do you want to know how valuable you are? Well, there's the evidence right there. He redeemed you. But also God looks at the inside. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, says, But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Peter 3:3 says, Do not let your adornments be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God looks at your character. God looks at your heart. We spend a lot of time looking on the outside, but God looks at the inside. In fact, whenever you take the time to look at another person and you look at their inside, well, then you may find out how beautiful they truly are. It's not about the outside. It's about the heart. But also, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What was the price? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They both belong to Him. Even though God looks on the inside, you are still responsible for taking care of your body on the outside. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to take care of your body. Yes, God looks at the inside, but He cares about your outside as well. But also, your body will be raised. Think about that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, Who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. There were those back in Paul's day as well who thought that, man, they could just sort of do anything they wanted in their bodies because, you know, in the end, the body's going to be just thrown away anyway. It's just going to become dust and it's not going to be usable. And so there's no purpose for the body after they die. And so they were happily go and partake of things they shouldn't be partaking of. And they gratified the body in ways they shouldn't have because they thought, well, we're not going to need it anyway. But listen, your body will be raised again. You will be destined for glory. Your body will be raised a glorious and new body whenever Christ returns. But also, we are to put on our new self now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, you can't just break old habits. You must replace them with new habits. You can't just discard the bad attitudes. You must replace them with the good attitudes. You can't just let go of false beliefs. You must replace them with true beliefs. You can't just reform your old self. You must put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Our Christian life is all about putting off and putting on. But also we are to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, as we have seen at the ending of other messages before. We always want to end with the fruit of the Spirit. We want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Changing your life is too big of a task to tackle on your own. That's why Jesus said that He would not leave you alone, that He would send a helper, someone to help you make those changes that you could never make on your own. He sent His Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And as you grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you will grow to be more like Jesus and more like the image that God has perfectly reflected in Christ. We have the fruit of the Holy Spirit because we belong to Him. We are in Christ. We belong to Him. Self-image affects your view of self, your relationship with others, and your relationship with God. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and all things have become new. So let us put off the old self and let us walk in the freedom and newness of life that only Jesus provides. If you haven't experienced God's salvation through Jesus Christ here this morning, then I want you to know that God loves you with an everlasting love, and He wants you to be with Him throughout all eternity. Because of our sin, we are separated from God, but He has made a way for us to be reconciled through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. And if we are willing to believe that Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins, and that He was buried and He rose again, then we can simply repent of our sins and we can call upon Jesus Christ to save us here this morning. I pray here this morning that if you struggle with self-image, that you will walk out of here today, this morning, with a new understanding of who you are in Christ. Your value was established on the cross. You have been bought with a price. Never forget the price that God was willing to pay for your redemption. We are created in His image, and He has formed us with His hands. That's where your value lies. Never question your value. And don't let anyone tell you anything different. God, He knows you. He knows the hairs on your head or the lack thereof. He knows everything about you. He knows all your the bad things, all your warts and all your problems you have in life. He knows everything about you. He even knows your name. And you still have value in His eyes. Let's not forget that here this morning. You are valued. You are loved. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the truths that we see in Scripture. And sometimes, Lord, in life, we have a tendency to believe the lies that we hear. We have a tendency to measure ourselves in ways that we shouldn't. We have the tendency to look into some of these false mirrors, Lord. But as we look into the mirror of God's Word, I pray, God, that we have an understanding of our value here this morning, that we truly are loved by You. And Lord, we want to thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for proving Your love to us once and for all as You send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. So Lord, help us to be able to reflect that in our lives and to the lives of others as well. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray.